Well, we're going to look at this Psalm 96. We could have a text from it to take home with us that we won't forget. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. That'll sum up this whole psalm. Say amongst the nations, the Lord reigns. The media have fastened on a certain lady who has an important function in the House of Commons, Penny Mordaunt, holding the sword of state during the coronation a couple of weeks ago. But what struck me was where the very first words of the senior chorister, young lad, who welcomed the king. And he said, we welcome you in the name of the King of Kings. Well, that's what we're about this morning, the King of Kings. And it's a truth, it's a title that is given both to the living God as such, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, but also, as we come to the final book of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, as God, always been King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Never been a time when he hasn't ruled. But as the God-man, Jesus Christ, all authority given to him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, we're going to look at this psalm this morning, and it calls us to praise this king. And typical of the praise psalms in the Bible, we are given reasons why we should do so. And there are three parts to this psalm, and each part includes a call to worship, to praise, and reasons are given for doing so. So that's nice and easy for us all to take in this morning, three parts. And the first part is verses 1 to 6. The call to praise is given in verses 1 to 3, and the reasons follow in verses 4 to 6. The call goes out to sing and to proclaim and to declare, while the psalm is for the people of God to use. They are not to think in any narrow sort of way. The Bible as a whole encourages us to think big, and the book of Psalms encourages us to think big. And we need to keep this in mind, as the psalmist did, because there's faith here in the living God, who is the ruler of the entire creation. The people of God in the days of the psalmists may not have thought they counted for much in a world full of superpowers opposed to God and his people. But you notice the psalm is addressed to all the earth. All the earth. So the psalm is looking to a time when the various nations and people groups the world over who are spoken of in Psalm 2 as raging against the Lord and his anointed, and who are planning all sorts of schemes against God, their vain plottings. The psalm is looking for a time when they will praise God. So there's no holy huddle mentality here. The call to worship, to praise, has the whole world in mind. For it is the living God, the creator of all, who is, of course, to be praised. He is the living God, after all, the creator of all. It is Israel's God that is to be worshipped as well. Not any old God, Israel's God, the true God, the living God. He is the one to be praised, the God who has revealed him, who revealed himself to Israel by his special covenant name, L-O-R-D, in capitals, as you'll see in your Bibles. L-O-R-D stands for, the old way of saying it was Jehovah, probably Yahweh is the right pronunciation. We've got the shortened versions in our Bible where it is Yah, so it's probably Yahweh. But anyway, the point is this, that it is Lord. So the word is not standing so much here for sovereignty, but for his special covenant name, the one precious to Israel, L-O-R-D in capitals. As Jesus is precious to us, so L-O-R-D in capitals was precious to Israel. Became so precious, of course, later on, that the Jews began to become more superstitious with regard to it and didn't pronounce it, and that's why we're having difficulty knowing exactly how to pronounce it. But that's the Lord that we're talking of here. The Lord who saved his people, redeemed his people from Egyptian bondage. But how much more precious to believers now that this God has come and redeemed us from sin and Satan, death and hell. It's wonderful to think there are now people all over the world on this Lord's Day singing to the Lord Jesus Christ, worshipping, bowing down in worship to the living God. And we're joining with them. Only a little company of us here, and now I'm preaching mainly to little companies like this, and here we are. But remember, we belong to something big, you see. I want to remind you of this. This is not something small. We are bowing to the living God, and all over the world there are people doing this on this Lord's Day morning. And we are joining with the heavenly host as well, of course. So this is tremendous. It's unbelievable, isn't it, when you really think of it? I mean, oh, Bill Gates and all that has got nothing in this. This is huge. And the song we sing is forever new. It will never grow old. It'll never become redundant. It'll never lose its significance. It's the song of deliverance. Proclaim the good news of salvation from day to day. If God's activity at the Exodus was amazing and displayed his stunning greatness, how much more his work in the ministry, death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. We sing of the good news of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. News that takes us from Genesis to Revelation. It's amazing. And it's being proclaimed all over the world today. And it's not only for Sundays, it's for every day of the week. Can you sing this good news this morning? Do you have what this is talking about, the good news of a Savior, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he precious to you that you want to sing his praises this morning? Have you taken all this to heart yourself? So much better than the European Song Contest of last weekend. Such songs are here today and gone tomorrow, soon forgotten and replaced. Not so the song of God's salvation. Yes, it is to be proclaimed in song, and it's to be declared in words that can be understood. And so we are given reasons why we are called to sing and proclaim the glory and wonder of his salvation. And the reasons are introduced with the word for, or because. You see that in verse 4. For the Lord is great. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. For. So you see, praising God is not a mindless or unthinking thing to do. Jehovah, Yahweh, L-O-R-D in capitals, is great, and therefore he cannot be praised too greatly, too highly. He is worthy of our praise in a way that far excels all the compliments we give to other people. There is no one or nothing greater than God, the Almighty and Eternal One, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. He is to be held in awe above all the gods of this world. The gods of this world, some of the worshippers of these gods cringe in fear at what they will do next. These gods of the peoples are in God's estimate non-entities, they're idols. There is but one true and living God, and that is Yahweh, Jehovah, who is the great creator of all the starry hosts of the heavens. And in that hidden heavenly sanctuary where God ordains to reveal himself in a way he does nowhere else, there he's appreciated, there he is worshipped with enthusiasm. Honor and majesty, as well as strength and splendor, are in his holy home. God's earthly tabernacle and temple in Israel resembled in some tiny way God's heavenly dwelling place. But now that Jerusalem temple is no more, it's the church, seen locally, where Christians gather in the name of Jesus to praise God and to hear his word. This is where God has ordained that his special presence should be. As we come together as his people. And of course, not only together, but we also know the Apostle Paul even describes individual believers as temples of the Holy Spirit. God makes his home in us as well as among us as we meet together. So we need to pray that we will become more and more like the heavenly abode. How important it is that we live holy, pure lives set apart from all that is sinful, all that's devilish, all that's ungodly. But what a privilege to be God's temple. What a privilege. Individually and as we meet together as church. So that's the first part of the psalm. But there's a second part in verses 7 to 10. Here again, there's a call to praise. And here again, reasons why we should do so. The call to praise is in verses 7 to 9. And the reason given is in verse 10. Now, instead of sing, 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 as we had at the beginning of the first call, we have give, 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 or ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. And instead of all the earth, the call this time is to the families of the people groups who have been described in verse 5 as the ones who are worshipping idols and non-entities. Those people mentioned there in verse 5, the peoples. Now, these are the peoples in verse 7. O kindreds of the peoples, the families of the people groups. Now, again, you see, it's looking to a time when the various languages, tribes, and nations of the earth will respond to the call to worship the living and the true God. Now, it's very interesting, this. You know, the New Testament always gives us help with understanding the Old Testament. Now, Paul doesn't quote this psalm, but he quotes a similar psalm. He quotes Psalm 117 in Romans chapter 15, which you will have probably read last Sunday. And there you will have had a quotation from Psalm 117, the shortest psalm in the Bible, but noticed by the Apostle Paul and quoted by him. And he uses it to speak of his own missionary calling, to see the Gentiles glorifying God. He says in Romans 15:11, praise the Lord, L-O-R-D in capitals, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. So, you see, we can use this psalm to see how God has blessed the nations, and how the missionary enterprise continues to go on in order that all these people groups, all these families of the earth might come to know the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's really great. Now, what are the people called to give? What are they called to ascribe? Well, we're told glory, strength, sacrifice, and worship. Strength, that may seem a somewhat odd word to use, but the strength that God gives us, we are to give in the service and worship of God. All our strength, we are to love God with all our strength. We worship him with all our strength. And as for glory, well, of course, we can't add to God's glory. But we are to honor God in a way that is appropriate to the living and the true God, who is the absolute one. Instead of boasting in ourselves or setting others on a pedestal that goes beyond what is acceptable, we are to remember that God deserves all praise and all honor. God is worthy. We cannot praise him enough. We like praising people and things, don't we? We're always doing it. And we can go over the top sometimes. Well, you can never go over the top praising God. With David, we pray, all things come from you, and all your own we have given you. 1 Chronicles 29:14. You know, there will be people coming before the new king to offer allegiance and to bring gifts to him, people from other countries as well as our own. And that's the idea we've got here. before the awesome King of Kings, we are to enter his courts bringing tribute to him. Before the majestic beauty of God's holiness, we are called to prostrate ourselves before him. Tremble in holy awe, remembering our God is a consuming fire. We can't dilly-dally with God. He is the awesome one. We are apt to forget this aspect of worship. Yes, we are to worship God in the whole of our lives by the way we live and act from day to day. But when we gather as church, as an assembly of God's people, it's good for us to remember that we come before the majestic, holy God to bow in worship. We bow our hearts in worship. He's not one to be trifled with. He's not one to be treated with disrespect. In our gatherings together as well as on our own, I think we need to keep that biblical balance, sometimes difficult, between a dour, straight-laced spirit and a careless, anything-will-do attitude. That's important. Now, what is the reason for giving honor to the Lord? There's no for, no because in verse 10, but it's quite clear that verse 10 is the reason, provides the reason. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established, it shall not be moved, he shall judge the peoples righteously. This is a good reason for giving, for ascribing to the Lord glory and strength, bringing an offering, coming before his courts and worshipping him. The Lord reigns. The Lord is king. He is the ultimate ruler over all. If kings get due honor and reverence, how much more the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? The inhabited world, it says here, is firmly established. He governs it. Yes, we have a responsibility in caring for the creation. We need to do that. But let's not get over anxious about that. He governs it. He is the one who has brought the whole creation into being. He will one day wind up this old world and establish a new creation. It's all in his hands. You know, old Nebuchadnezzar, he was humbled by God and brought to acknowledge God's supremacy. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, we read this. This is what Nebuchadnezzar did. He blessed the Most High, praised and honored him who lives forever and ever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Tremendous words. And likewise, the Persian king Darius, he was brought likewise to acknowledge the greatness of the Almighty. Well, it was given to the ancient rulers to rule and to judge. And it prepares us for the truth concerning the great God and sovereign of the universe. God gives people in authority, gives such kings, and gives such judges that point to the ultimate king and the ultimate judge of the whole universe. God reigns, the Lord reigns, and he judges, and when he judges, it is fair and impartial in his treatment. He shall judge the peoples righteously. But where is God? People ask in their rebellion, where is God? Why doesn't he enter and judge situations? Why doesn't he put the world to rights? Why doesn't he sort things out if he's God? Why doesn't he act? Well, this leads us into the last section, the third section, verses 11 to 13. And there again, we've got a call to praise in verses 11 and 12, and a reason in verse 13. The first section, you remember, began with sing, sing, sing. The second with give, give, give. And here we have let, let, let. There's this call to, it's a command. All creation is to praise God. People made in God's image are to join with the rest of creation in worshiping God. The picture we have here with the trees and the fields, it's a poetic way of emphasizing joyful shouts of praise to the Lord, Israel's God. And why should the whole creation be united in praising God? Why should there be this joyful cosmic celebration? Well, it's because Israel's God, the living and the true God, the creator and the sustainer of all things, is coming to judge. For he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth, and he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. The whole creation is waiting for this to happen. But God doesn't come in our time, in the time that we think he should come and act. He comes in his own time. He's got his own time for doing everything. And the Lord's time is always the right time, as one old lady once told me. The Lord's timing is always the right timing. Yes. But there's excitement here, isn't there? That the Creator God is coming to judge. As I said, everybody wants justice, and I want to see justice done. Everybody will have justice done. Let's be clear about it. They will. There's a day coming. The thing is that sinful humanity don't realize what they're asking for when they're asking for justice. When in their rebellion against God, they criticize him for not acting when they think he should act, and crying out for justice. Make no mistake about it, God is coming in his own time to set the world to rights. His justice will be true to his righteous character, and it will accord with his faithfulness, his truth. God will be true to his promises and will be absolutely impartial and truthful. And oh, my friends, he's coming to punish the unrepentant rebels. But he's also coming to vindicate those who have humbly trusted him for salvation. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. And it is to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the one who died to save sinners from the condemnation that they deserve. He's the one who is put in charge of the great judgment day. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And he who came into the world to save sinners by his death on the cross and glorious resurrection, he is the one appointed to judge the living and the dead. And no one will escape. No one will escape. Plenty of people try to escape justice in this world. They go to the other side of the world. They flee to some South American colony somewhere and lie low. Well, you can do that here, but you can't lie low on the great judgment day. People will try to hide in the rocks, it says. Cannot hide from the living God. Some think that by ending their own lives prematurely, they will escape justice. Well, God has made it quite clear that it is appointed unto humans once to die, and after that, the judgment. No one will escape. We shall either appear before God in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and King, or we shall appear before the Judge of all the earth without Christ, on our own. Without Jesus Christ, we stand naked in our sin and unrighteousness, and we'll have to bear the punishment that will be delivered to the devil and his evil angels. With Jesus Christ, we are safe. For our Savior has taken our guilt and punishment and given us his righteous standing before the living God. That's the good news of God's salvation, which we declare to all the world and to all those who belong to Jesus, our Savior, who is King and Judge. He will one day show himself to us in all his glory and beauty. And we shall see him. Isaiah says, we shall see the King in all his beauty. Nothing in this world can get anywhere close to see the King in all his beauty. That's something to look forward to, dear friends, if you know the King this morning. If the King has saved you, if you know the forgiveness of the King, which you can know today, if you confess your sins to him and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know him as your King, and you can look forward to seeing the King in all his glory and beauty. And John adds, and be like him, and be like him. Wow. We shall join with the heavenly host in praising him, and we'll be happy to cry, the Lord reigns. The Lord is King. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, swear allegiance to the King this morning. Give to him the honor due to his holy name. Submit to him. Take him as your Savior and Lord. And live for him each day. And look forward to seeing him in the glory to come.